Hello. Boy, we're off to a good start today, aren't we? Oh, okay. I hope you heard that prayer. God is good to us. And as you heard last Sunday, I am in a series that I'm going to be doing between now and the end of October, talking about the different solas that led or that are part of the Reformation, because it's Reformation Sunday at the end of October, and there's different truths that that caused that that Reformation to happen, and we're just focusing on each one of those. So for this week and for next week, however, there's a delay in that series, because this morning, as I was working through, we were going to talk about grace alone being the part that God has given us for salvation, and we were going to talk about that, but I really felt that I needed to postpone that message, so that'll be 3 weeks from now, and talk to you about Thanksgiving. And there are many things to be grateful for, and Virginia and I are very grateful to be here today. And the reason why I'm saying this, you see, God has called us here to be a part of this church, this faith community. And it's hard for us to believe how time has flown. Like, a lot of you that are here right now don't know that this month, this day here, marks the 10th anniversary of me starting to preach at Hillside Community Church. And, you know, I look back upon the last 10 years, and God has done so many good things. So many miracles. So many things have happened where we've just seen the Lord's strength, His protection, His provision, and also His healing. I have grown probably more than all of you in my time here, as God has just really, He's really done a work inside of me. 10 years ago, I felt the call of God to leave my policing career as a full-time policeman. And it was very clear. January of 2015, that I was to step out of my police career and step into ministry. And even back in January, we had no idea where we were going to go. We didn't actually think we'd be here. We thought we were going to be somewhere else. And through a series of miraculous confirmations, the Lord made it abundantly clear to both Ginny and I that we were to commit to pouring our life's energies into full-time ministry here. And I am so grateful. As I stand here today and I look out, I see some people that started out with us here. And thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness, for your prayers. Now, I just wanted to express that, because we've grown to love and appreciate all of you. And as I stand here today, I feel a little bit emotional. More than a little bit, actually. Thanksgiving. We have so much to be grateful for. There's some here that I look and see that you came to faith in Christ, and Jesus has revolutionized your life. So grateful for that. You know, I'm gonna be jumping into a scripture passage here this morning. And when I first get into it, you're gonna be going, "What has this got to do with Thanksgiving?" But in the end, you're gonna see why. So, the setting for my message to you this morning takes place in the ancient land of Israel. And back in the old times, when the kingdom of Israel was first established after Solomon's reign, Israel was divided into two kingdoms, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. 57 years after the end of Solomon's reign, there was a king named King Ahab, son of Omri, who was anointed as the king over northern Israel, the northern kingdom. And Ahab ruled in the northern kingdom of Israel from Samaria for 22 years. Ahab was not a good king. In fact, he and his wicked wife Jezebel did more to inflame the anger and displeasure of God than any of the other kings. And during this time, he, along with his wife Jezebel, promoted and supported the worship of Baal and Ashereth, and the land was filled with wickedness on all sides. And as the case is, whenever there was wickedness in the camp, God sent his messengers to speak his word and to warn them to turn from their disobedient heart and to humble themselves in repentance. And it was this time that God raised up a voice. God chose a man named Elijah, who advised wicked King Ahab that the judgment of the Lord would come upon the land because of their disobedience. There was no yieldedness within Ahab or Jezebel. They did not want to listen to the word of the Lord. So Elijah said to them that there would be a great drought. Elijah's temporary removal from the national life of Israel took place right after this. God told Elijah to go out into the desert and to leave the place that he was at, because Ahab and Jezebel and the people would not listen, and there would be a great drought on the land. And because of that, the anger of Jezebel and Ahab would be against him. And God knew that. So God removed Elijah, and there was nobody in the land to preach for the next 3 years to preach God's word to this nation. Now, please turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them, or if you got your phones to follow along. 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 to 16, and we'll put it up on the overhead here as well. This is the context of the story that we're going to enter this morning, the Bible story. Now, Elijah, the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of Jordan. You'll drink from the brook. I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and the bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I might have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And please, bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Go home. Do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the Lord sends rain upon the land. She went away and did as Elijah told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken to Elijah. Wow, what a story. Now, when we look deeply into this, we can take several things to heart and learn some important lessons from what's been written. And these lessons actually have everything to do with Thanksgiving. The nation of God's people, the people whom he had chosen to be ambassadors to the rest of the nations of the world, had fallen away from the worship of God and were led astray from worshiping the Lord to idols. And Elijah, who was connected to God, stood up and he spoke the truth in his culture against the king of the day, as God had directed him to do. And God protected Elijah from the wrath of King Ahab. When God's servants, my friends, are in the midst of a mission that God has directed them to carry out, nothing is going to get in the way of the fulfillment of that mission, because it is the Lord who shelters and covers them and protects them. Now, we are not holding the office of Elijah the prophet, but God's principles of protecting his children are the same here today with us. When we come to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as our Savior, as Christians, we are spiritually reconciled to God by the work of our Savior. Although formerly we were spiritually dead in our sins, we can be thankful that we were brought to new life by God, and we are born again in the Spirit. Becoming alive in the Spirit, we have now become the children of God, children called by his name, precious to him, whom God desires to relate to very individually and very personally and very corporately as well, together. But as children of God, God gives each one of us a unique mission. Not one of us here are the same. Each of us has a separate mission that God has called us to. When God launches us on his mission, we enter a realm of spiritual warfare, because the world is dominated by sin, disobedience to God, under their father, the devil. You don't enter neutral territory when you give your heart to Jesus Christ. You now become the Lord's property, and you become his ambassadors. And God desires to speak and work in and through you. No matter what you think about what you have as a gift to offer, the Lord has called you individually, and he's given you something as a mission that he desires you to do and be for him in the life that you've been given. Because we are not our own. We're purchased with a price. We don't belong to ourselves when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. We are under new management, under new ownership. And when we step out, we are the lanterns of the world. We are the light of the world. Why? Because the Spirit of God lives within us. He breathes through us. And everywhere we go, we take the light of Christ. And the darkness sees that light, and there's different reactions to it. Some who are not sure of where they're going to go or what they're going to do will be attracted to that light. But in many cases, as was during the time of Elijah, the darkness recoils when it encounters the light and decides to pit itself against that light. And yes, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness in high places. When you step into the realm of God's kingdom as his servant, you will encounter the darkness. But do not be afraid, for the Lord your God is with you. He will neither leave you nor forsake you. He will be with you to the very end of the age. And there's times in our life when God calls us by name to stand up for him, to stand up for what is right. He commissions us and sends us to share his word with others. And sometimes that word comes in the form of a warning. Sometimes that word comes in form of not complying with the God of this age and standing up against his program for the age. God's word instructs us how to live rightly and how to speak what is right. God's word teaches us to speak the truth despite critical or opposing voices that do not like hearing what we have to say. Recently, we've seen some of the fallout of this, right? On the news, you've seen what happened with Charlie Kirk and the fallout of that. Now, God is serving a purpose through all that. You say, well, how? Well, I don't totally understand the exact nature of where God's using that to work, but he's working through it. It's brought the conversation to the table, and there has been a result. I think what I heard was there's like 200,000 people that went to his funeral. This has created a forum to speak about what's right and wrong in our culture. You see, recent events have shown us that the world needs the church to step up to the plate. Why? Because we are the light. We are the salt and the light. God calls us to be that. So in obedience to the Lord, we have to be willing to put up with the guff. Why? Because there will be guff. If you take a stand for Christ, there will be guff. But don't worry. The Lord is with you. He'll give you what you need to make it through and to survive and to thrive in the midst of the oppressive circumstances that will inevitably come your way. You don't have to worry. When you belong to the Lord, He has full control. And he's going to take care of you. Nothing's going to get in the way of the mission that God has for you individually until your mission is done. And then he's going to take you home. We never really know when our mission's done, but God's given us a mission, and nothing's going to get in the way of that mission until it's completed. We serve a God who's called us by name, who each of us, as part of the body of Christ, have an individual place where we are to shine our light. No, you're not going to be me, and I'm not going to be you. You're not going to be the next person next to you, and you're not going to be the same giftings. You're not going to have the same giftings. You're not going to do the same things. But together, we shine. See, God's word, this story shows it amply. God's word and his message will not always be received with gladness. As a matter of fact, most times it will be received with disdain. At times, it can be dangerous as well. In the case of Elijah, when he spoke the word of the Lord to wicked Ahab, God had further work for Elijah to do. He had further work for him to do. So, and God knew exactly what it would take to protect Elijah. He knew that Elijah's enemies were going to try and neutralize his ministry, but his mission wasn't completed yet. God had plans. And some of us here have stepped into enemy territory, and we're feeling the resistance. Be confident in the Lord. Be thankful to the Lord for giving you the mission that he's given you to do. And stand courageously, and always be attentive to the Spirit's leading. He may lead you in a direction that you don't think. Maybe he's going to ask you to back out of the circumstance after speaking the truth and go to a brook where you are protected and alone. Maybe that is one of the things that he might say. God will provide a sanctuary, shelter, and shield for you. Your enemy wants to interrupt your mission and bring it to an end, but God's word to his obedient children says otherwise. Isaiah says it well in Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And the Bible informs us all the way through about his protection. As humans, we want to see God's protection kind of like this force field around us that keeps us away from all discomfort and trouble. Yes, God can prevent any evil trouble from touching us, but many times God works in ways that we don't understand, like I've said. Sometimes God's protection might come to us in the form of peace, strength, and deliverance while we walk through the circumstance, in the midst of the difficulties we have to endure. Sometimes God will remove us and take us to a place in a wilderness place where he knows we'll be safe. But he sees the horizon in a way that we don't see. Rest assured that no matter what hardship you face, God is your provider and your protector. These Bible verses about protection will help you focus on knowing there is a bigger plan in your life and that God has chosen you for great things. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Psalm 34:19, the righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Psalm chapter 5, verse 11. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. God sheltered Elijah from the wrath of Ahab by taking him to the wilderness brook. He supernaturally supplied Elijah's needs by sending ravens to him with bread and meat. The wilderness brook provided him drink. God provided Elijah during this drought condition that he brought upon the land because of the wickedness of the land. And you see, ravens, he used ravens to feed him. Now, you guys know this, right? When you're driving along the highway and you see a flock of ravens, usually it's because there's a dead deer or something that got hit by a car, right? Ravens. They're scavengers. And if you ever watch a flock of ravens feeding on a carcass, right? They're not known to be generous birds. When you come across a carcass with a flock of ravens, watch them fight over the scraps. They caw at each other and they jump at each other and peck at each other to try and get the best morsels. However good they are. Right? Yet God spoke the word and used the typically selfish scavenging birds to bring good food to his servant. Think about that for a minute. God did this on purpose. God uses ravens to encourage, care for, and strengthen Elijah during this desert, thirsty, hungry time. Just as the Lord provided manna for Israel in the wilderness, he provided Elijah his physical and spiritual needs through unclean birds. See, there was a day coming when Elijah would be taken home to his Savior in a chariot of fire. Elijah wouldn't taste death like we have, or like we will, unless we're raptured. But that day was not this day. This day, Elijah was to be beside this brook in the desert. See, God's not ever going to abandon us. There's never a place where God cannot reach us by grace to care for our needs. This is why we don't have to worry and be afraid. And yes, the circumstances around us may lead us to worry in our natural self, because everything that we look at appears to be against us. There's calamity on all sides, and we don't know what's going to happen next. We don't know where God is taking us. We don't know what God is trying to teach us. But God has a plan. You see, the Jewish people of that day saw ravens even probably in a lesser light than we see ravens. They were non-kosher kind of animals. Like, they touched death. They were not kosher eating scavengers, right? And I'm sure that Elijah, in his training, in his natural self, would have looked and went, "Ravens? Really, God? Ravens supplying my need and feeding me?" But nevertheless, God, you're doing something that I don't understand, but it's good. Oh, God, really? You can even take ugly things and terrible-looking things on the outside and use them to supply my need? There's stories where God has used ungodly people to supply the needs of his saints. Lots of them. I've experienced it myself. You probably have too at points in your life, right? So we can be thankful for whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, because we know that God loves us and we're called according to his purpose, and he's going to take everything and allow it to be used for good toward us, even when we can't see why or what he is doing. And it doesn't even make sense to us why he would do that. Sometimes I think God just delights in taking unordinary circumstances and circumstances that are counter to what we think and using them for his glory. Why? Because he wants us to know it's not by might nor by power, not by my strength, not by the goodness of me, that anything takes place in this life for the good. It is all him. The provision is in him. The strength is in him. Everything is in him. After all, he's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, and his glory shall not be given to another. And sometimes God uses the strangest of circumstances to supply, because he wants us to know it comes from him, not from us. Not because we deserve it, but because he is God, and his grace is sufficient for us, and his strength is perfected in our weakness. So the next time you find yourself being annoyed by the squawks of a dirty-looking raven sitting on your fence, just remember this story. That dirty-looking bird may just be a descendant of the ravens that God used to feed Elijah when he was hungry. Perhaps God is reminding you to trust him, to receive his good provision when and how he provides it, and to thank him every day for it. Jesus tells us in Luke 12:24, "Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds?" I'm glad I'm more valuable than a raven. But God loves the ravens too. King David said in Psalm 84:11, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless." And I don't think that's talking specifically about material blessing. Elijah wasn't in a mansion being waited on hand and foot by some king or some prince or by some lord. He was in the desert beside a spring, and God supplied his need there. And even though God supplied his need there for a season. There was a time when the brook dried up. This is interesting. See, when it's time, God will provide for us and put us in a place for provision and give us provision. But there comes a time sometimes where God has taken us through, has set us aside to prepare us for what's next in our life. Because God didn't honestly make us to live in monasteries, on hills, and in places far away from everyone else. That's not his intention. There's times when God takes us and removes us and sets us aside to heal us, to strengthen us, to renew our hearts and our minds in him. But then after that's done, he wants to spin us back into the mission that he's called us to. And what is God's mission for us? It's not for us to sit and enjoy his provisions beside the brook forever. God's mission for us is a lost and dying world that needs a Savior. There may be times when God sets you aside and gives you a brook and gives you food from unexpected sources, but then he says, it's time for you to leave this place, and the brook will dry up, and the ravens will stop bringing you food, and that prompts you to move on. Supernaturally, you've been sheltered, and supernaturally, you are to be led into the next stage. Once the brook dried up, I'm sure Elijah was asking the question, God, why is this happening? God's like, well, the drought, you know, the water table has dropped, and now there's no more brook. And it's time for you to get going. I got another plan for you here, son. Yeah. And watching your brook dry up, I'm sure when he was there, he was seeing it slowly ebb and the water slowly go away. I'm sure it just didn't just disappear overnight. Probably, you know how it is in August when you look at a river, right? It keeps dropping and dropping and dropping and dropping and dropping and dropping. Well, Elijah's looking at this and he's probably asking the Lord, whew, God, you're trying to say something here, aren't you? Okay, what are you trying to do here? Thank you for your provision. I really enjoyed this provision, this time we've had together, this solitude, this great healing time, the waters. This is hard watching your provisions dry up on me. Sometimes when we look at our provisions dry up, we think, oh, what's going on? Is God abandoning us to this fate of being hungry and thirsty again? Does he just lead us into the wilderness to feed us and to water us just to rip the carpet out from under us and go, ha! Now, squirm. Squirm. Let me see you do a dance. Is that what God does? No. That's not our Lord. That's not our Savior. Anytime he allows provisions to dry up, it's because he's trying to get our attention, because he's got another journey for us to step out in faith on. German theologian John Mayer said it this way. He says, it's hard to sit beside a drying brook, much harder than to face the prophets of Baal on Carmel. The drying brook might be drying up of your popularity amongst people that you were popular with at one point. Maybe it's a drying brook of health, sinking under a creeping paralysis or a slow working disease process in your body. Maybe it's a drying up of a brook of money or slowly dwindling ability to help someone else. A drying brook of friendship, maybe, which has long been diminishing and threatened soon to cease. There's so many drying brooks that can happen in our lives, not limited to what I've said. But each of you may be facing something like that in your life. And you're going, God, this has been a provision for me. Why are you allowing this to dry up? Why? Well, he wants to teach us to trust in his gifts. But more than that, he wants us to trust in him. See, God gives us gifts for us to enjoy and to provide for our needs. And when those things dry up, he wants us to turn our attention to the giver of the gifts and not just focus solely on the gifts. We love gifts. We like it when our provisions are there, but when they dry up, we question and we go, what's going on? Well, it's at this time, I believe, where the brook dries up and there's no more water in it. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called and said, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. Interesting. God called Elijah to go to Zarephath. Zarephath, for those who don't know, was outside of the kingdom of Israel, in the land of Sidon. And it's very likely that the widow who resided there was a Gentile. So in obedience to God, Elijah went to a place God told him, and there he finds this widow gathering sticks, a very unlikely widow, a lady that wasn't a Jew, a lady that was poor, a lady that was a widow, a very unlikely place to receive help as a Jew. Jews really weren't supposed to go to the houses of Gentiles. In perspective, why was Elijah told to go there? He sees this poor widow gathering sticks. It would have been much easier for God to direct Elijah to a prince of Sidon, or the governor of Sidon, or a wealthy landowner in Israel or in Sidon, but to a poor widow who had nothing. And God had asked him to approach her because she was going to meet the need that he had for himself personally, because there was no food or water in the land. And sure enough, this widow was in great need herself. And after hearing Elijah's request, she responded by saying in verse 12, as surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. She expected the meal that she was preparing to fix when Elijah came on the scene to be her last meal with her son. She was gathering sticks to build the fire so she could bake the last of her bread, that they might just die after this. There was no other prospect for this poor widow outside of dying of starvation. Due to the drought affecting the entire land, even the land surrounding Israel and the other people around in the region were suffering because of God's judgment upon Ahab and the wickedness. And one of these people was this poor Gentile woman who was not even one of the Israelites, but God saw something in this woman. God saw something in his heart, and he decided to minister to this lady through Elijah and to use this lady to minister to Elijah as well. Isn't that funny sometimes how God can call us to go minister to people that have nothing, and we ourselves have nothing? And then God puts this connection into place, and out of nothing, God produces everything. Folks, we need to have faith in the Lord and trust him when he leads us into places that don't make any sense. I'm telling you, when we came here, the church was on the cusp of closing. It was not a good scenario. You guys who were here at the time know it. Nothing was here. There was very little to supply our needs as a family with children. And I had just come out of PTSD and things in my life as a police officer that destroyed me inside, and I had come here as a broken person without anything really to offer. And God took these things because of his call, and he brought them together. And there was no spring in the natural. There was no prospect for food in the natural, but God multiplied the bread. God provided the drink. And he brought healing to people here, and he brought healing to me and my family. I can't begin to say how much God has healed me personally by allowing me to be a servant of Christ here. God has done everything good. I'm so thankful today. Because it didn't make any sense. My wife and I were actually looking at another place. And he confronted us supernaturally. Both of us, both me and my wife, and said, "This is where you're to go." And I see why. And God's still working. He's still working. You see, sometimes God sends us to places where we least expect him to meet us. And then the miracle happens. The miracle. And each of you here have been through similar things. This isn't just an example for me. This is an example for you. Have you been suffering drought and lack of provision because God's trying to move you in a direction? Thank him. Why? Because there's great things in store. Because you're a servant of God, because he chose you to be his servant. He called you by name. He's given you everything you need for life and godliness. So don't look at the lack that is there. Look at the God who is the God of the universe, who holds everything in his hand. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He holds the world in his hands. He holds you in his hands, and he loves you. And he loves the people that you're to be connected with too. As his church, we are not our own. We are purchased with a price. We belong to the Lord. Be thankful for whatever provision that he has given. And if you find yourself at lack for something right now, don't worry. God will provide at just the right time. And he'll fill you. Elijah said to the woman, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and for your son." Elijah told the poor widow not to be afraid, and despite her fears, he added a promise to her that God had shared with him that was to be the word to her. "For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rains on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. There was food every day for Elijah and for the woman. And for her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. See, the woman recognized her need. And when Elijah spoke the word of God to her, she said, "Okay." And despite it went against everything that she thought inside of herself, she agreed to go bake the last of her bread and to do as the Lord God had commanded Elijah. She took Elijah's word as the word of God to her. She made the bread and she brought it to him. And the miracle took place. day after day, the bread was made with the oil and the flour that God provided. Elijah didn't provide the flour or the oil to make the bread. It was the Lord who did it. The woman who baked the bread with the oil and set it out for her son and Elijah wasn't the one who brought the provision to the table. It was the Lord who brought the provision to the table. My friends, we need to learn from this. In ourselves, we offer nothing. But our God holds everything in his hand. You can't outgive the Lord. When you give to the Lord, it shall be given unto you. Why? Because God cares and he's got a mission for you. And it might not look like you think it should look. It might look like a widow with very little to offer and a few loaves of bread every day. But don't mistake that for lack of God's blessing. God's blessing is rich spiritual blessings on top of meeting those physical needs where everything. Elijah wouldn't have been better cared for in the palace of the king of Sidon. God took care of all of his needs. No, it wasn't like they were eating truffles and drinking, you know, the greatest wines and having the cheeses and having all the beautiful things that the ancient world would offer for the table. No, it wasn't that. It was bread and it was water. But it was God's bread and God's water. This woman recognized that Baal was useless and futile. It was futile serving him. The whole land had been brought to ruin because of Baal worship. Sacrificing our children for prosperity. Ashtoreth, worshiping at the god of sensuality and sexuality to make life richer and better. So many people put their stake on that, and they put their stake in the money and everything that they can gather for themselves to themselves. They worship at the god of Baal. They worship at the god of Ashtoreth. And they think this is going to make my life richer and better, but all it's brought is impoverishment, death, and drought because the judgment of God is upon society because of its rebellion against him. But there is a Lord in heaven who still cares for the people. And he brings about change in his time for his glory. Folks, we are living in wicked times, but God's calling you, like an Elijah, in the sphere that he's placed you in, to speak truth, to stand up against the tide of wickedness, to be an example to the world around you that bows to Ashtoreth and Baal of faith, love, and purity. You don't have to go with the culture. As a matter of fact, it's good for God's servants to recognize the ruin that has come upon culture because of these things. No, God desires us to serve him wholeheartedly with everything we are and everything that we have. Bring it to him. He will do the restoring. 1 Peter 4:10 instructs us, saying, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. God plants us where he wants us to be. We might not see it, but he plants us where he wants us to be. And I've said this before and I say it again, and I'm saying one finger like this and three pointing back at me. God does not call us to results, folks. He does not call us to results. He does not call us to results. He does not call us to results. God does not call you to results, to do it on your own strength, because you can't. He calls you to faithfulness. And when you're faithful, God will bring about the result that he desires. And you'll see the hand of God moving upon your life, in and through you. And he will use you as a light shining in the darkness to bring light into the corners of this wicked world, to bring salt where there is only decay, blandness, flavor in exchange for blandness. Yes, you, in your circumstance, in your workplace, in your family, God has called you. You are like an Elijah to him. Hear the word of the Lord today. Step out in faith and trust the Lord your God. Be faithful to him, to what he's called you to do, and let him take care of the results. There is no limitation on the Lord. No limitation at all. He can provide where there is no reason to believe that there will be provision. And he can use you to minister to another person with just as much need as you or greater. Because that's who he is. In closing, as Paul said to the church in Philippi in Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Did you hear that? He's going to meet your needs. To the glory of God, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Everything we do, everything we are, everything we have, to the glory of God. Further to this, Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And finally, this Thanksgiving Sunday, brothers and sisters in Christ, according to with what is written in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you and for me. Amen. God bless you. Let us pray. Morgan, if you come. Jesus, we thank you for the provision that you miraculously provide. You know our needs before we even speak them out, Lord. And you love us and you're going to care for us. You promised, God, that you would take care of us, and we trust you, Lord. We put our faith in you. We put our trust in you, God. We ask, Lord, that you'd take our lives, the little that we have, God, and you take it and use it and push and put it in the place where you want it, God, and that you'd give us the bread that we need, and that you'd supply others with this bread too. Just as it says, give us this day our daily bread. Father, forgive us for taking our eyes off of you and for getting weighted down with worry and concern over things that we are really not in control of. But Lord, we turn our eyes to you, and we ask, Lord, that you just do your work in your church, through your church. Father, we pray for this church this morning. The church is the people. God, that we would have an impact in the darkness, in dark places, in places that are ravaged by Baal and Ashtoreth worship and the judgment that comes upon this land as a result. God, may we bring hope. May we bring the message of restoration, of forgiveness in you. God, take our lives. Please take our lives, God. And glorify yourself in them and through them. Lord, we pray for salvation for our friends. Salvation for our family members who are far away from you. For our workmates and the people that we rub shoulders with in our community, may they see the light of Christ in us, Lord. And Father, we know that there's going to be wicked people that are going to pursue us and are going to try and destroy because they're listening to a different voice that's not yours. But God, we pray for your protection from them, Lord. But God, in any season that we find ourselves in, whether we're withdrawn to the brook or whether we're sent to the house of the widow. Whatever it is, God, we want to be in you, and we want to be obedient. So teach us, Lord, we pray this morning, not to rest in the outcome, but to pursue you and be faithful to the God who's given us his call. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. May the grace and peace of Jesus be upon you today.